We've spent a minute reintroducing ourselves to the Apostle John and the author here. I'll give you just a brief reintroduction to this book of the Bible and remind you that John has some specific things in mind, and he has in mind especially the lifting up or the promoting and protecting of the true gospel of Jesus Christ. And he does so in a positive way, proclaiming what is the truth, and in a negative way by guarding it from certain errors. We've already examined some of those errors that he has spoken of. As we move on in our discussion then of 1 John, we'll be looking at chapter 2, verses 12 through 14 today. 1 John 2, verses 12 through 14. This is a short passage, but it has some very dynamic aspects to the Christian church and the Christian life that I'd like you to notice. Let me read this passage first, and then we'll discuss it. I write to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write to you, little children, because you have known the Father. I have written to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I have written to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. Let me begin by asking another question. Who is it that John is addressing here? He identifies three different classes of people. Now let's think about who he's speaking to in this letter. He doesn't mention any women. Does that mean that this is a letter that women should, that this has no meaning whatsoever for the ladies of the church? I ask it in a provocative way. Philip?
He's talking to those little children, fathers, and young men and kids.
Good. If you didn't hear it, to the back of the room, he's speaking to not necessarily those identified by their age, but by their maturity in their faith. And so children and fathers and young men can be identified that way. There is, that is not to say anything against or about or let me just go on and set it in the positive, that there is an indication of discipleship and leadership that is implied in this, but it is no way an exclusion to females or to women in the church. Just as an example, it starts by addressing little children, and it has in mind at this point those that are young in their faith, those that that are, we might call them, babes in Christ. And then it goes on to address those who are fathers, and in a it's almost in a poetic fashion, he brackets all of the Christian church, all of the people of faith by the youngest to the oldest, and puts a bracket on all of those. And I, just as I did some studying on this passage this week, I appreciated the way one commentator summarized these three verses. Matthew Henry, again, I found very, I did this morning, I again found him very helpful in this passage. He says that all Christians are not of the same standing and stature, there are babes in Christ. There are grown men and old disciples. There are precepts and correspondent obedience common to them all. As particularly mentioned in this passage, mutual love and overcoming the world. So in addressing in a way that brackets all of the individuals of the church, he gives precepts or he gives instruction that is aimed at each and every one. But as he separates these, he gives some very fascinating definitions, the ones that we can find great encouragement for our Christian life. First of all, I mentioned that he addresses the Christian children, or those that are young in Christ. Not Christian children, but babes in Christ is a good term for it. And he addresses them. He says, I write this letter to you, speaking of all that he has written. And he gives two reasons that he has written to little children. Let's identify those two. Look at your Bible again. And he has those three different classifications of people. What are the two reasons that he gives for having written to the little children? Just call them out. What's the first one? Good, because your sins are forgiven. What's the second one? Right, because you have known the Father, the sins are forgiven for His name's sake. And then if you let your eyes go down, He says, I've written to you, little children, again, at the end of verse 13. And the reason given is because you have known the Father. The first reason that He writes to proclaim the truth and uphold the truth of the gospel and to defend it from error, the first reason that he gives for proclaiming this to the little children is that their sins are forgiven for his name's sake. And it's striking that in this poetic fashion of bracketing the youngest and oldest, that the proclamation of the forgiveness of sins is given even to the one who is the newest in Christ, the one who is the very youngest in maturity in Jesus Christ, is forgiven of their sins just as surely as the one who is the most mature in Jesus Christ. From the babe to the father, from the youngest to the oldest, there is a common precept, and that is the forgiveness of sins in Jesus Christ. By his work and for his name's sake, we belong to God and we have our sins forgiven. You might think of that in the context of the protecting and promoting of the truth of the gospel. And you might very easily see where an error would arise that isn't so far from the understanding. And that error is that you have to have a certain level of maturity to really be a Christian. You have to have a certain number of years in paying your dues until you really are a Christian. And what John promotes is that the newest person in Jesus Christ has his sins forgiven. I remind you back to the very great hope for the child of God, which he promotes in chapter 1, that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The second reason that he says that he's written to the little children is because you have known the Father. Here I'm reminded of the way John records Jesus' words in his gospel. He says that Jesus came that we might know the Father. Jesus describes himself as being the only begotten who dwelt in the bosom of the Father, who has descended so that he might reveal the Father to us. In the gospel, Christ confronted and contrasted those who knew God and those who did not know God. And he contrasted it in a way that says, by identifying their father. Do you remember what Jesus said about the Pharisees? Who did he say their father was? You are of your father, the devil. And you would have believed, me if you knew the Father. And the difference between those who know the Father and those who do not are evidenced by their accepting or rejecting Jesus Christ as the only begotten Son, and further evidenced by the keeping of commandments, not in a saving way, as we've talked about before, but in that evidentiary way. So, again, a great hope that is given here to even those who are newest in the Christian faith, that they know God. The mystery has been revealed to us through the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it's one that is accessible to babes in Christ. From that end of the spectrum, he goes to the other end, to those who are fathers. And in so doing, I said that he links both the youngest to the oldest. And the assurance that's given to the youngest is something that is very important. There's an interesting byproduct by linking those two. The byproduct is that those who are the most mature in faith are never too old to be discipled. John is instructing. John has written to them for specific purposes, and he calls on them to hear and to learn, so that as they disciple others, that they would be conformed to the truth. He addresses fathers twice. What are the two reasons that he gives for saying, I have written to you, fathers? Stephen? Because you have known him from the beginning. What's the second reason? It's a trick question. He says the same thing. He only changes one word in the beginning of verse 14, and he changes the active "I write to you" to the past tense "I have written to you," but the reason is the same, because you have known him who is from the beginning. Okay, pop quiz time again. Where in the Gospel of John does John talk about the one who is from the beginning? Elizabeth? Can you read that for us, or do you know? You might know it. That's a very popular passage. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. The Word was God. And it goes on from there to describe the Logos, or the Word, being Jesus Christ, and his essential divine character. It goes on to describe how the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, that we have seen his light, says John in his Gospel. It says he came to his own, but his own rejected him. So in this letter, John is addressing those who are mature, those who have known that Jesus Christ who is from the beginning. The effect is to underline the fact that even they must receive this letter. The mature, most of all, would give evidence to this fact and would exemplify the common precepts that John is speaking about throughout all of his letter. As if he's saying, you of all people should know and protect and live in this way. And he encompasses all of his letter and is urging those who are fathers to give evidence of this and to exemplify it in their lives. The third category that he addresses are young men in the spectrum of new Christians to mature Christians, or those disciple makers. Maybe these would be adult Christians who are also involved in that growing and discipling process. By their description, there are those who are active in battle. What are the two reasons that John gives for addressing this letter to the young men? Good. You've overcome the wicked one.
Because you are strong and the word of God abides in you.
Good.
No. The
yeah, the last reason he puts together several things. Because you are strong, the word of God abides in you. And then he restates what he said before, that you have overcome the wicked one. In this passage, as he addresses believers, he does so... He points out the importance of this letter and the precepts that he has given, primarily because we do overcome the wicked one, and that is because we are united to God in Christ. One other very interesting way that he describes this in the gospel is in John chapter 10. He's comparing the Pharisees and and his children, and in verse 25, he answers the Pharisees who said, "Why don't you tell us if you're the Christ plainly?" And in verse 25, he says, "I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me, but you do not believe because you are not my sheep, as I said to you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." He speaks of that unity with Christ as the reason for their understanding and their overcoming the world. Later in John, he gives the testimony of the Holy Spirit that will abide with believers as an encouragement to those to persevere and to overcome the world. As he addresses this category, then he calls us to be strong in the battle in which we are engaged, and that strength is in a very interesting way links with the word of God which abides in you. I've written to you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God abides in you. The gospel, back in the gospel, Christ calls us to abide in him as a branch abides in the vine. And I preached 2 weeks ago in the afternoon service on John chapter 15 and the vine and the branches. And I'll remind you of that. So he's addressed the broad range, the broad spectrum of the Christians in this letter. And in a sense, the recipients of this first letter of John are all three. They are children of God. There would be those that were fathers that were able to disciple others. There were young men who were called into battle and who were in the process of putting that into practice. And overcoming the evil one. And in a very real way, he is calling the entire church to those precepts of following after God. Let me remind you again of of the way Matthew Henry described it. He said that we aren't all in the same standing in our maturity in the Christian life, but there are commandments, there are precepts that are common to us all. And right around this passage, we have especially just before the mutual love of brothers and sisters, and what follows afterward and is embedded in this as well is the overcoming the world, of do not love the world. And that is what we are called to as well. We are called to follow after Christ in a way that shows the same thing that this passage does, that we as children have our sins forgiven. We are called to know Christ, and we have the promise that we do, in fact, know Him. We're called into battle with the evil one. We're called to overcome the world, and we're given hope in that because Jesus Christ has overcome the wicked one. And finally, we're called to abide in His Word. We've spoken the last several weeks about forgiving one another and seeing the spectrum of maturity or spectrum of ages as given in this passage. I wanted to ask if as you grow older, is it easier or harder for you to forgive? I'm not sure there's a right or wrong answer to this, but I wanted to discuss it together. Lisa?
Is that growing older spiritually or?
Good. I've been caught in my own example. I'll ask it as you grow older physically, and then you might answer it in the second way. Okay?
As you grow older physically, if you are not indwelt by the Holy Spirit, it's probably more difficult to forgive as you get older. But if you're indwelt by the Holy Spirit, it is easier.
Okay. What makes it harder then? One word answer over here, pride. That's Jesse.
Because God forgives.
Good. That underlies why it's easier as we grow older, is that we, Lord willing, we understand more and more what we've been forgiven. So it should be easier for us to forgive. Any other things, elaborate on pride that makes it hard to forgive? Other reasons that make it hard to forgive?
I think when you have less strength, people oppose you. You don't have the strength to, you know, it does more damage to you the way you tend to. Seems like a much bigger offense.
It does make it harder, yeah.
I think there's sometimes outside of grace, there's a collection of buildup of anger over time over a multitude of offenses, so that every offense gets the full force of the anger for the whole. Which would be why as you get older, more and more people do that thing.
Yeah, there can be something underlying and brewing that you haven't dealt with, that then a minor offense might open the floodgates. That's true, young or old, by the way. All of these are true, young or old. Pride is not just a sin of a mature person. It can be a sin of a young person as well. Neither is holding things and lashing out. Elizabeth? know, there's some shaping that's still going on as a young person, and I'm an old crotchety man, so look out, here I come. And we excuse it because that's just the way I am. And it's you just know better than to mess with me. That's an interesting one. Becoming tired of forgiving someone else. Those are good reasons, and you shift it back now to why it's easier as you mature in grace and mature in faith. And that's right. And you answered it very well, Jesse, that we have been forgiven much. And I pray that as you grow in your grace and grow in your faith, that you don't forget how much you've been forgiven. And I say it very pointedly because it's easy to be self-satisfied, or you'd think that a mature person would recognize that self-sufficiency or self-righteousness, but there's still a tendency to think, I'm pretty good now, and I don't need to be forgiven that much. But I pray that as you come to know God more and more, that you will see more and more how much you are forgiven. You've seen my illustration from Jerry Bridges before of the process of growing in the Christian life. And we do grow in holiness over time. God grants us growth and grace so that we become more and more like Him. But there is also a growth in our apprehension of the holiness of God that usually outstrips our own holiness. And I pray that that would be true in your life. And as it outstrips, the lines start off close together and then they get farther and farther apart is what I mean. What that does is it serves to remind a mature Christian that I have been forgiven much. And it's that attitude that that I pray will be affected in our lives. I had a couple other questions, but I think I'll save those for next week. It goes on really into the next portion of this about overcoming the world, but I will save those for our discussion next week.